Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say congratulations to Beth Brooks' mom, Nina. She turned 98 yesterday. They celebrated her birthday. Isn't that right? Two more years, Willard Scott. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good thing. And as we think about birthdays, it's always a blessing. While I was away, I don't know, I want to ask you a question. Are you on the move? In the Daily Bread, while I was away in July 2013, I was reading the Daily Bread, and I was very moved by it because I knew I'd be speaking on this passage. And it was described as, the title of it was Intimate Details. And it said, when after a long day of running around, you finally find time to relax in your favorite armchair, and nothing seems easier than just sitting still. But have you ever considered how fast you're really moving when it seems you're not moving at all? Did you ever think about the fact that the earth is turning on its own axis at a speed of 1,000 miles an hour to make one rotation in a 24-hour period? The universe is astonishingly grand, and right now the moon is spinning around us at nearly 2,300 miles an hour. During this time, it travels a distance of 1,423,000 miles. And then you think about Earth. Our Earth is revolving around the sun. We are approximately 93 million miles away from the sun. And at that distance, it takes 1 year, 365 days, to go around the sun once. The full path of the Earth's orbit is 600,000 miles. To go around the orbit of the sun in 1 year, 365 days, to go around one time around the sun, it takes a speed of 66,000 miles an hour. At that speed, you could get to from San Francisco to Washington, D.C. in 3 minutes. I don't advise you to try it. Maybe 65, but 66 million. But not 66,000 miles an hour. That's a pretty fast movement, isn't it? Our sun is one of 200 billion other stars and trillions more planets in our galaxy. And that galaxy is just one of 100 billion others hurtling through space. That's astounding, isn't it? That all this stuff is moving around and it doesn't crash into each other. You're sitting still right now, and yet we don't feel the movement. It's like being in a plane. You don't really feel it except when you start to pull G's and you lift off. And then you get up and you feel the sensation of the pilot slowing down, and you can actually hear the plane, you know, that sense of idling back. And it's coasting after it gets to altitude. And you're sitting there, flying through the air in an aluminum tube at anywhere from 300 to 600 miles an hour. I mean, it's just astounding. But yet, while we're sitting here right now, the Earth is moving through the orbit around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour. And it's spinning on its own axis at 1,000 miles an hour to sequence one 24-hour period. While we're at the beach, one of the things that we love to do is get our coffee in the morning, probably like some of you. My wife and I would go to, there was a Dunkin' Donuts within walking distance. That's dangerous. You can walk. We drove. And then we walked down to the beach. And it was a quarter mile away. The Dunkin' Donuts was closer. We could have walked to Dunkin' Donuts. But anyways, we'd go in there and we'd get our big coffee and anything else we wanted. And then we would go and we'd take a walk because we burned off the calories while we were going down to the beach. But we relied on the fact that the sun would be there. That it would rise. And that it would go down. It's an astounding picture, isn't it? That the tide would come in. There would be, they actually could print out paperwork and say, this is when the tide's coming in and it's full high tide, or when it's low tide. We have a wonderful creator, folks. We can depend on these things. You know, in the devotion, it said, in comparison to the vast cosmos, our little earth is no bigger than a pebble. In our individual lives, no greater than a grain of sand. Yet according to the scripture of God, the galaxies attends to each other. Microscopic, one of us in intimate detail. And he saw us. God saw us before we existed. In Psalm 139 verses 13 through 16. He watches us as we go about our days and listens for every thought, verses 1 through 6, it says that there's nowhere that you can go that God is not there. It can be hard to believe this sometimes, and this tiny pebble has big problems like war and famine, and we can question God's care in times of personal suffering. But when King David wrote Psalm 139, he was in the midst of a crisis himself, and when Jesus said God counts each hair on our heads in Matthew 10:30, he was living in an age of crucifixion. Biblical talk of God's caring attention isn't a naive wish. It's a real-world truth. And the one who keeps the galaxy spinning knows us intimately. This can help us get through the worst of times, says Sheridan Voice. Think about it. The God of the cosmos, the God of the cosmos cares for us intimately. Now, Paul wanted to encourage us and strengthen us. And while I was in Cape Cod, we went to Brewster. In Dennis, there's an EFCA church there, Grace Church. And the pastor was talking about the law of undulation. And he was talking about that. It was braced out of a quote that he had found out of C.S. Lewis's book, In Screwtape Letters. But just think of it this way. When you think of undulations, you think of golf. If you ever watch golf, they show the greens and they talk about the undulations, the rises and lowering of the green. The undulations of life are the things that we see, that we have mountaintop peaks and then we go down low and there's times of great lowness. The ups and downs of life. And that we have to hold on to something. That God wants us to be encouraged. And Paul wants us to be encouraged here as we look at this passage. I want you to notice in your Bibles in Colossians chapter 1, if you'll look there, in verse 11, right around 11. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And what I want you to notice is that you are on the move, and this world is heading towards something, that it's heading towards God. That we're all heading towards Jesus. And that we are on the move. But the thing that we shouldn't move away from, the thing that's penultimate in our life that needs to be kept, is our hold and grasp of the gospel. Look at verse 23 in chapter 1. Paul's concern is that we would not continue in the faith. So he's encouraging his people, his church family. If indeed, he says, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Why is there a danger of us shifting our hope from the gospel? Because the undulations of life. Because when God feels far away and we feel like that pebble on that beach, that sand that there's so much of, that we are like a grain of sand. Can God really care about me? Does God really care about what I'm going through? And Paul tells us something that we need to do. And that when we're going through the undulations of life, we need to have Christ as preeminent in our life. That we need to see God as superior. That we are on the move and that we're heading towards him. But we need to hold on to the truth. Let's look at this passage. And after verse 11 there, he says something very interesting in verse 12. He says, give thanks to the Father. Why do we need to give thanks to the Father? Well, that's one of the things that we are tempted not to do. We need to give thanks to the Father for three things here he describes. God qualifies us, God delivers us, and God transfers us. When we're saved, that God has empowered us, that he gives us he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of life, to make sufficient, to empower or to authorize is what it means, through the finished work of the Savior. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, which is the realm of Satan and the powers of the evil one. And number three, he has transferred us from the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn in Romans chapter 1. And I want to show you something in Romans chapter 1. And it says something very interesting. Because it's important for us to hold on to the truth. And the way that we're strengthened, he says, may God strengthen you. May you be strengthened with all power, in verse 11 there, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience. We need endurance if we're going to endure the undulations of this life. so that we don't shift away from our hope in the gospel. In Romans 1, chapter 19, it says, I'm sorry, in chapter 1, verse 19 of Romans 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. You say, well, see, when people talk about faith and needing to hold on to the gospel and not shifting our hope away from the gospel, that we need to hold on and give thanks to God for those things that he's given us. Because of why? God says, you can be strengthened. Give thanks. May you be strengthened. Give thanks to God. What happened to these people? Look what it says in verse 21 in Romans chapter 1. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And now we could go on, but we're going to stop with that passage and go back to our passage in Colossians. And my point is here, is that when we come together as a church body, as we come to strengthen ourselves, how do we do that? We give thanks to God. That's part of what worship is. It's a part of giving God thanks. We can lose sight of that very quickly. We're sitting here. It doesn't feel like we're moving, does it? It doesn't feel like we're moving at 66,000 miles an hour. But we are. How does all that happen? Some of you say he poofed it. The Big Bang. How could he? Who poofed it? Let me say something here. Is that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to hold on to the truth of God. Secondly, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. In verse 15, he makes a big deal about Jesus. In verse 15, he says, he is the image, the icon is the Greek word, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Icon means image or copy, but it really means much more than that, that he is the exact likeness of God. Paul is trying to emphasize to the church that Jesus isn't some just emanation of God, a person that's kind of arisen above it all and kind of fanned his spiritual life into this huge flame and arrived. No, God came in the flesh. The word became flesh. Now, there's two words in your Bibles for flesh, and I learned this while I was on vacation. There's lots of things that I learned while I was on vacation, but I was listening Sunday morning to Robert Shuler's grandson. I think it's Bobby. He's out in California. Now, before you roll your eyes, for any of you, I know how you are. He was pretty good. He was good. But the one thing that he talked about was this word about the Greek, and he talked about soma. And we've all heard the word soma. Soma means body. For contemporary terms, we see it on advertisements. I won't talk about for what, but soma, body. When we think of body, we think of, you know, like when you think of soma, we think of Arnold Schwarzenegger back in the heyday, you know, with the big muscles, a muscular body, a body, you know, a strong body, and or Superman, you know, that has a body. That's soma. Soma is the higher thoughts of the body. The other word for flesh is sarx, and that's the word that John uses. When Jesus, it says, the word became flesh, sarx, flesh. He became fleshy. And this was, I thought, was very helpful, that it's the flesh. It's like the sweat, the body odor that comes from the body, the hunger, the desires, the frailness, the sarx. That Jesus became fully God, that he is fully God, I'm sorry, and that he is fully sarx. The word became flesh. The Bible describes him in Isaiah is that there was nothing to draw us to him. That he became one of us. That he became like us. He was fully God and fully man. This Jesus is what Paul is saying that we need to focus and keep our eyes on, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Secondly, that Jesus is preeminent. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus because he's preeminent. The firstborn of all creation is what that says there in verse 15. That he's the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. So when we think about preeminence, it means position or rank. We think of chronological order, that if you're the firstborn, you know, you're a type A personality, you know, you're probably going to be a leader of something. You're going to tell people what to do, or you're going to think you're a leader of something if you're a type A person. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about rank, in terms of rank, that in the Greek and Jewish culture, the ranking son, the firstborn son who had received the right of inheritance from the father, whether he was firstborn or not. And a good example of this is Jacob and Esau. You remember that Jacob got the blessing. Esau didn't, even though he was born first. Esau was born before Jacob. But Jacob got the blessing, and he was considered the firstborn. It's the inheritance. He has been given the inheritance. Christ has the title deed to the earth. And that the Bible also says in Romans 8, by knowing Christ, that we also become heirs like him. Receiving the full inheritance. Receiving eternal life. And that's a pretty powerful promise. And if we're not careful, we'll get on this planet and we'll sit down and we'll enjoy the ride. And we will lose track, we'll lose hope of the gospel, especially when the undulations of life hit and you're in those low points. You have to hold on to God. Job said, with my own eyes, with my physical eyes, I have hope that I will see God with my very eyes, my flesh, in my flesh. Even though my heart and my flesh may fail, Job said, I will see God. I had faith. That's what Job said. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus because he is God, because he's preeminent, and that he's a creator. He's not only the creator, he's the sustainer. For by him all things were created in heaven and in heaven and on earth, that's verse 16, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The same language is used in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of the nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. He upholds the universe. One of the things that we stayed at, normally we stay at a beach that's kind of like the tide goes out and you can walk way out a mile, but I don't know. But we were in Payne's Creek Beach, and we relied on the fact that the tide was coming because we would take the kayaks, and I got the one that was really hard to kayak, hard to paddle. I kept calling it a canoe, and everybody reminded me, it's not a canoe, Dad, it's a kayak. And so they gave it to me. They would never ride in that one. And Melissa, we decided to go up Payne's Creek, which it said that you could go all the way under the road. It takes an inlet. The tide would come in. And this guy said, if you time it right, you go 15 minutes before the tide comes back out, you could go up, and it's easy, and then you could come back, and you could just float down Payne's Creek Beach. And it's really cool. Well, Melissa is like way ahead of me. And she's in the canoe that cuts right through the water. And I'm back there like everything I have. And the water's flying up over. The paddle's flailing. And I can't even keep up with her. And she just left me. And when we returned, I said, we better go back. And she goes, why? No, she didn't say that. But it was like, okay, she just left me. I said, I could have drowned back there. And then there was Shark Week coming up, you know. And we went out into the ocean. And I had this thing that was sat out above the water about that high. And my legs were fully exposed. So if Jaws came up, he could have just had legs for lunch right there. And I kept looking down, you know, and you could see the crabs running around. And they would look at you and go. You could actually watch them. It was cool. But we, you know, we, like, I was thinking about this passage and how God created that. We rely on him to uphold that. We rely on the fact that he's going to bring the sun up in the morning and to make it set in the evening, right? And people drive to the beach. And I was thinking about this, at certain time they drive to the beach so that they will see and not miss the sunset and take 100 gazillion pictures of the same sunset and say, look at this one, look at this one, look at this one. And it's like, really? It didn't change. It's still the same sun. But think about that. We rely on, that's relying on God, that he has his eye on us. We keep our eyes fixed on him. He keeps his eyes fixed on us. Now, there, if he didn't uphold it, and there will be a time, in 2 Peter 3:10, it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with the roar of the heavenly bodies and will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And so there will be a time when God doesn't. He's going to let it go, and he's going to recreate it. And he asks us, what kind of people should we be? Well, we should be people that hold on to the truth, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' eyes are fixed on us. You know, I got a lot more here. I got some really cool stuff, but it would take me about 10 minutes to get through it, and I don't want to hold you up today. And if you want, you can go listen to it online, because it's really cool. Let me just give you a taste of it, and then we'll get I promise I'll go away from it. But it talks about this. A.K. Morrison, John MacArthur quotes this. Morrison is the brilliant scientist, tells us that the conditions for life in the planet Earth and the universe demand so many billions of minute involved circumstances that must appear absolutely simultaneously in the same infinitesimal moment for any kind of life to appear, that it becomes beyond belief and beyond possibility for it to just poof into existence. It's too complex, is what he's saying. That life is too complex. The world is too big for it just to poof into existence. God spoke it into existence. It might have poofed. It might have made a bang. I don't know. I wasn't there when the tree fell in the woods. But I'm just telling you that God created this. That Jesus is God. That he's the creator. He's the sustainer. He is the preeminent one. And that we need to think about our universe, that we are riding 66,000 miles an hour, even though we're just sitting still here. An example, consider the vastness of the universe that just zapped one day for nothing. You could have a hole in the sun. It takes a big drill to do it, but you could bore a hole in the sun and you could pour in 1,200,000 Earths and still have room for 4,300,000 moons just to be lining around the edge. The diameter of the sun is 385,000 miles, and it is 93 million miles away. But our nearest star, Alpha Centauri, is 5 times larger than our sun. That's nothing. Go look up Betelgeuse, the planet, not the movie. It's huge. I mean, it is huge. And you think about this. You think about God. He created all this, but if he didn't sustain it, 1 degree off the axis, a half a degree off the axis, we'd either burn up or we'd freeze up if we went a half a degree off the axis. And that puppy is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. And we're moving at the same time around the orbit of the sun, 66,000 miles an hour, and at 600,000 miles round trip. That's an amazing thing. Well, God has his eye on us. I want you to think about it. He is the creator. MacArthur wrote this. Somebody made it. And my Bible tells me it was Jesus Christ who made it. He can create a marvel of marvels even beyond that. He can move into your life in a creative act. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. He is a new creation. You're a new creation in Christ. And so we see his creationship. But he's also a sustainer. He's a sustainer of our faith. He doesn't just start you up and start you out and give you up. The Bible says he's the author and perfecter of our faith, that he will perfect us, that he will work out what he works in. Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that everything he might be is preeminent. In verse 19, it says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all through all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So someone has came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became the Son of Man that we might become the sons and daughters of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, and was reared in obscurity, and only once crossed the boundary of the land in which he was born. And that is in his childhood. He had no wealth or influence, neither training nor education in the world schools. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast as many students. He has never practiced medicine, and yet he healed more broken hearts than the doctors have healed broken bodies. This is Jesus Christ. He is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and the lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all discords, and the healer of all diseases. And throughout history, great men have come and gone, and yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him, Satan could not seduce him, and death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. This is our Christ. He is the preeminent one. What does this mean to us? Well, we were once alienated and hostile to God. We were blind. We could not see. We failed to give thanks at one time. But now you've heard the gospel. Don't let nothing move you from it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Hold on to the gospel, because Jesus keeps his eyes on you. Number one, he's the creator who makes you into a new creation. Number two, he presents you. Look at what it says there in verse 22. It says, he will present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He will keep you. That's the keeping power of Christ. You're going to rely on your own strength, your own smarts? You can't keep yourself. Only Christ can keep you. He holds it all together. And he's going to present you, notice what it says, without blemish and free from accusation. You won't have to worry about anything. God forgives you. If you've asked for forgiveness, he forgives you for every sin you've ever committed. That you can come to him and rest in that. And thirdly, he is a sustainer. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is preeminent. He holds all things together, even to the level of atoms. I want to go back to MacArthur because he says something. He says, the man who comes along and says that Jesus Christ is anything less than preeminent is a fool. For God says that he's preeminent in all things. And you say now, what does this mean to me? It means everything to you. For to receive Jesus Christ is to enter into all that he is and has. To reject him is to be shut out from his presence into an eternal hell. And there are no other choices. So I end with where I began. Hold on to the hope of the gospel. Verse 23. Not shifting, continue in faith, stable and steadfast. Not letting anything shift you from the hope of the gospel. Paul says, that's why I became a minister. Let's pray. Father God, as we come, there's many things going on in each person here. If we could lift up our heads and see what's going on inside the heart of anybody or in the mind of someone, we'd know that there's racing with issues. Undulations, good things and bad. Father God, I pray for those that heard my voice today, that heard the preaching of the word, that they would be strengthened by the gospel. That God qualified you, friend. He has given you life. He's delivered you from the domain of darkness. He wants to transfer you into the kingdom of his son. I pray, God, that you would help us all to think about the fact that we really are moving. We're moving towards Jesus. And this is amazing that he is our creator, that he is the sustainer, and he holds all this together. As we think about and walk about the beaches and the mountains, life. We pray, God, that you'd help us to remember to give thanks. Because in giving thanks, we are strengthened with your power and not our own. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.